at the close of our discussion this evening, I'd like to invite any of the following names down to the front to react to what we have studied here. Dr. Quimby, Dr. Dugan, Dr. Nagel, Dr. Lamp, Dr. Castle, Dr. Keith Anderson, any of our Bible department men who have been suggested that feel that they'd like to come down the front and react. These are some of the names that were turned in by you people, suggesting that they might be able to help us. Now, if we're on for a long, quiet spell at the close of our meeting tonight, I suppose that'll be understandable. But I'm going to ask for help from these that I've suggested. And if they don't choose to come down, they probably have good reasons. Our subject tonight is marriage and divorce. We had thought of saving it for the end. But the truth is that it came in high on the list, number 5 in terms of your interest. And although chronologically we thought it might be well to save it for the end, there were some people who reacted unfavorably to us placing it at the end, and there's another logical reason why it ought to be near the beginning of our studies. And that is, if we can understand tonight on the part of the unmarried that marriage, as far as God is concerned, is for keeps, perhaps that'll be one of the greatest preparations a person can make for marriage. Some of the questions on this subject went like this. If a marriage really isn't going well, is divorce sometimes the best step to take? How many say yes? How many say no? Thank you. When so many people are getting divorced these days, and when your family has a history of divorces, how can you be sure yours is going to work, your marriage? What is marriage? Is it put together by standing before a minister or a justice with a few words spoken? And once marriage is, whatever it is, if someone chooses to end it, by what means is it ended? Is it by going through divorce court, or does marriage go on till death, though divorce court is experienced? What does the SDA stand on divorce? May I suggest that the SDA stand on divorce is immaterial. What does the Bible stand on divorce? Will you accept that? Change? Why is there so much divorce lately, even in stable, quotes, homes that have been together for 20 or more years? Why do people get divorced after around 20 years? Have any ideas? Around 20 years. They've been sticking it out for whose sake? Can people commit spiritual or mental adultery and get a divorce on these grounds? How many say yes? How many say no? Didn't settle anything that way, did we? Why is it that when Christians get married, there is such a high divorce rate? With all the counsel given in the Bible and spirit of prophecy and the experiences of others, it seems that the divorce rate should be way below that of the world. It never ceases to amaze me, and since I'm not married yet, it also is a rather frightening prospect. How am I to know that I've found the right one and that God will sanction my marriage. By taking plenty of time, neighbor. But have you ever wondered why? Same among Christians as non-Christians? Isn't it evidence? Is it possibly evidence that many people who profess to be Christians are not Christians? Or is that going too far? Does being a church member make you a Christian? A couple splits after many years of marriage. Both had their daily individual devotions with God, plus morning and evening worship. Now things are really getting heavy, aren't they? Any clues as to what went wrong? Recently on Sabbath, before college started, we talked about the subject that marriage is for keeps. We had varied reactions to this. There were some letters, and some people have gotten the impression we were gun-shy. We've become gun-shy to talk about this any further for that reason. I'd like to give you just a review of what we talked about there in sort of a synopsis form. Your major scriptures on this subject concerning the permanency of marriage are Matthew 19, 3-10, Matthew 5, 27 and 28, and 31 and 32, Romans 7, 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7, 39, and possibly Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus chose to jump clear over Deuteronomy 24 in dealing with the question of divorce and remarriage. Now, there was a doctor recently who delivered a talk on the subject of divorce and remarriage based on Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Some of you heard it. Some of you have heard tapes of it. His contention was that Jesus never addressed himself to the subject of divorce and remarriage at all. Now, whether this can be defended, I think is questionable. And one of the reasons is Seventh-day Adventists have some pretty good counsel concerning divorce and remarriage and the cause and reason for, which we will notice as we proceed in our little nutshell. Our major scripture, I would like to suggest, is Matthew 19. Pharisees came to Jesus, verse 3, and tempted him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The reason for their question was because of the conflict in the days of Christ among the schools of the rabbis on the question of divorce. There were two schools, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. The school of Hillel taught that Deuteronomy 24 allowed for divorce for the slightest offense. If your wife burnt the meal, you could file for divorce. The school of Shammai took a much more rigorous stand, much more conservative, and maintain that divorce, even on the basis of Deuteronomy 24, could be entered into only as a result of a proven act of immodesty or adultery. Both of them based their views on Deuteronomy 24. People today who are wanting to find support for divorce, an easy way out of hard marriages, love to dwell on Deuteronomy 24. You might want to read that on your own. We won't take the time tonight. All we want to point out is that in the days of Christ, there was a conservative and a liberal view, just as there is today. It wasn't locked in on any one or the other. And it represented man's interpretation of God's Word. Now, Jesus went ahead in his answer to these people in verse 4 of Matthew 19 and said that God made them male and female in the beginning, and for this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He called them one flesh. How can you divide people who have become one? Verse 6, he said, what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. Verse 7, they came back with their question, why did Moses then give a writing of divorcement and command to put her away? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts. And then he jumps clear over Moses in the last part of verse 8 and says, from the beginning, it was not so. Then he says in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Jesus closed the door extremely tight concerning getting out easily from marriage. And because he obviously closed the door tight, in verse 10, notice his disciples' response. They said to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. And may I suggest to you who are unmarried, if you are planning to go into any kind of marriage relationship without long, careful, calculated, prayerful consideration, it is not good for you to marry either. Will you accept that? It just flat isn't. It's people who come along and say they have known each other for 3 weeks or 3 months, and they know all about each other, they're going to get married, are simply not using their cerebrums. One of the reasons for studying what Jesus said on the subject is to emphasize the fact that marriage is permanent. It is permanent regardless of what your neighbor or your fellow church member or X number of people are doing in the world today. That has nothing to do with what God says. Common practice makes no exception to what God says. If we follow what the majority does, if we have ever followed what the majority does as far as Scripture is concerned, we are headed straight for hell. There is no alternative. The minority has always been the one that's in the right as far as God is concerned. Isn't that true? Never the majority. In this world of sin. The middle of the road in this world of sin is the wrong place on the road. The so-called middle of the road. If you're going to find the right place on the road in a world of sin, you're going to be somewhere over on the right side, and maybe a long way over on the right side. But things have gotten really confused in recent years with a high rate of marriage breakup, even in the church, because people began judging truth by practice instead of judging truth by the Word of God. Now, some of the letters that I got after talking about this on Sabbath said, well, you don't give us any hope. You don't open the door for any kind of forgiveness. You don't open the door for any kind of repentance. You just sewed the thing up tight. I did. I hope I didn't. What I say is worth nothing. It is what God's Word says that's worth something. Now, if God's Word sews things up tight, then let it do it. If some preacher or teacher does, well, you can question him, but don't question God's Word. Is that fair enough? Now, some people say that Romans 7, 2, and 3 is simply an illustration, and it doesn't apply. But Romans 7, 2, and 3 has its counterpart in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, which is no illustration. So there's more than one place that this thought shows up. All right, let's read Romans 7, 2 and 3. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. According to Romans 7, whether it's an illustration or not, at least the thought is that a person that is married for life, till death do us part. We've said it in marriage ceremonies for years. Do we really mean it? Do we believe it? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:39. Just to make sure, we check both texts. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. It doesn't say anything here about she shall be called an adulteress, or, you know, the sort of language that might suffer interpretation. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. It's not illustrative. It is a flat-out statement. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, made his well-known statement on the question of the inward person, spiritual adultery. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In Matthew 5, he uses the term adultery. In Matthew 19, he uses the term fornication. Maybe it's splitting hairs to try and make a difference. But you'll find, if you study the definition for fornication, that it has to do with an illicit relationship with another person. Fornication is a sinful relationship. It is not a sinful thought. The fact that Jesus said that you could commit spiritual adultery in your mind indicated that the law goes deeper than simply externals. But the question is, does having a sinful thought within you release you from a marriage vow. And it's quite obvious just from logic and reason that that could not be the case. Or there would be very few people who hadn't been released. Is that going too far? At some time or another. And that's why we're interested to have comments from Inspired Pen on the subject. The book Adventist Home, page 341. Nothing but the violation of the marriage bed can either break or annul the marriage vow. It doesn't say nothing but the violation of the married mind. Nothing but the violation of the marriage bed can either break or annul the marriage vow. Then it's possible to have adultery that is not divorce or remarriage potential. It is possible to have adultery or fornication that is divorce and remarriage potential. Now, the liberal view today says that all you have to do is be incompatible. And if you don't love each other anymore, you're actually committing adultery by continuing to live together. Therefore, you'd better split and find somebody else that you can love. Where in the Bible do you discover that? I haven't found it yet. However, there are some people that when we talk about the extremely rigid position that you come up with as you study Scripture on the subject, who say then evidently you are after breaking up many homes that have already gotten involved in this kind of problem. There's a couple over in Arizona, two doctors, who have done extremely careful research on the subject of divorce and remarriage in the Bible and in the writings of Ellen White. And they have come up with this conclusion, and these people, of any people, would be most conservative. Ellen White, in no recorded instance, advised separation of man and wife whose marriage was biblically unlawful. After we talked about this in the church, I got a phone call or two of people who had decided after that sermon that they were going to split up their home. And I pleaded with them to wait a week. Ellen White, in no recorded instance, advised separation of man and wife whose marriage was biblically unlawful. She, with Christ and Paul, is silent on this phase of the subject. She, with Christ and Paul, however, did point out sin and the necessity of putting sin away. Breaking up a home, even though it may have been founded on a sinful alliance, was a responsibility that she thought she or no one else should assume. No one, that is, but the parties involved. It is no one else's business, including an inspired person. It's very interesting, isn't it? But it is the party's business themselves and their own conscience before God. Now, there are only two or three primary references to this subject in what we call the Spirit of Prophecy. And if you want to look them up, you can save yourself a lot of time and trouble trying to look for them in indexes and rare unpublished manuscripts by checking these references. Adventist Home in the 340s. Selected Messages, Volume 2 in the 340s. Something about the 340s. and one other, the book Mount of Blessing, page 63 to 65. That's about it. That's about it. However, concerning the permanency of marriage, you will find one or two other sentence-type things. All through the writings of Spirit of Prophecy in dealing with this subject, we find the major premise that marriage is a step taken for life. Now, this is from one of the references we've already given you. There's no exception made except for unfaithfulness. Quotes. Her marriage is a deception of the devil. Yet now she should make the best of it, treat her husband with tenderness, and make him as happy as she can without violating her conscience. 2T100. People were advised in these writings to bear their cross and find comfort in Jesus. On the other hand, a case was once brought to the attention of Ellen White, where it was asked if she considered that the wife's health and possibly life being in danger, she should be divorced. Ellen White advised separation. In no case do we know of that she ever advised divorce, except for the Bible grounds already stated. Some people got the impression during our recent treatment of this subject that we were insisting, and that God was insisting, on people who were practically killing each other staying together and slugging it out. No way. There is nothing wrong with separation. And I find a number of instances where the suggestion was made that if people were having problems, insurmountable problems, living together, that separating for the purpose of recouping their spiritual resources was not wrong at all. On the basis of that, some of us have advised people in these kind of circumstances to separate for the purpose of recouping their spiritual resources. Now, there are other reasons that people like to think of for separating. In the category of extracurricular activities, if you follow. That is not the intent. Some people cannot even get their foot back in the door spiritually unless they are apart for a period of time. But that can be a meaningful purpose and has proven out in actual practice in some cases. On the basis of what we have looked at in these scriptures, and on the basis of these references that you can read, then how would you answer the questions that we've already read? Let me just read a few more to give you a sampling of how they run. Is it wrong to remarry if your mate divorces you on some other ground other than the one of the Bible? Can that person remarry? How would you answer it according to Scripture? Not according to common practice, not according to wanting to be kind and sweet, not according to the plan of, you know, just let's be nice to people, but on the plan of following what the Bible says and what we have noticed in a few excerpts here tonight, brief though they might be, how would you answer that question? Answer it for yourself. What can you do if your partner wants and gets a divorce, and you don't? What about remarriage at this point? How would you answer that? Do you have enough information yet to answer that? Are you going to answer it on the basis of wanting to be nice? Or is that the way to answer it? Does the Bible sanctify marriage when the ex-partner was an acknowledged homosexual? I think it's quite clear that homosexuality is a form of fornication. That is, open homosexuality is a form of fornication. I don't think that there would be any debate on that point. Here are two or three questions that have to do with the issue of children. And here's where I'd like to get a vote tonight. So please prepare to vote. And do better than you did last time. Is it more harmful for two people to get a divorce or to remain together for the children when they no longer love each other? That's one way of saying it. Here's another way. Should couples stay together even if it gives wrong influences to the children? Does living together without loving each other have a bad effect on the children when they get older? Is it true that if your parents divorced, that chances are you will too? Now, the reason for voting is not to decide the issue and send word to God that we have finally made a decision for Him on this subject. I would like to find out from your real life experiences, and there are young people here tonight who have been in this kind of situation, and who are. What do you consider the lesser of two evils? People living together, although they don't love each other, and this being hard on children, or people divorcing and this being hard on children. You get the question? I suppose it's a curiosity question. We have a large cross section. Give it a thought. Which is the lesser of the two evils? Staying together or divorcing? Ready to vote? How many of you think that it isn't any worse to stay together than it is to divorce? How many of you think it's better to divorce? Thank you. What is the surest way to keep the home from breaking up in divorce or having an unhappy marriage? Take it easy when you get married. And the last one, why are we so afraid to talk about divorce and estrangement when Christ came to the world to show us His plan of reconciliation? So we might be made right with God. Should this not be our specialty? I like this question because it leads us into a spiritual impact. Get the message. It would seem we are to study this subject of the plan of redemption for eternity, the broken marriage between God and man, and how Christ was the answer. We referred just briefly last time we were together to the question of reconciliation. And someone sent up a word by note and they said, what do you mean by a predetermined plan of reconciliation? We mean something similar to what God had. Let's face it, when God laid out the plan of creating man in His own image, He actually had a predetermined method of reconciliation before the world was even created, right? If something goes wrong, this is what we're going to do. And interestingly enough, God was the initiator of the reconciliation, demonstrating that the one who is in the right is the one to initiate reconciliation. Now, what we meant in terms of marriage and in terms of roommates or any kind of friends or relationships is to have some kind of predetermined method worked out that is understood by all parties so that you know how you're going to go about reconciling when there are differences. God Himself planned that. So why shouldn't we? This is, I think, is one of the major problems in marriage and homes that go on the rocks. They just sort of let it happen instead of having a method worked out ahead of time. Now, I heard about one couple who had a reconciliation rug. It was a throw rug in the entryway to their home. It was called a reconciliation rug. And whenever there was difference or argument or a fight, they would run into the reconciliation rug. And of course, if the one who's in the right is always going to initiate reconciliation, then they would stumble over each other getting into the rug. And when they got to the reconciliation rug, they were usually laughing by the time they arrived there and ended up in each other's arms. It matters not what the method is, at least a method. If neither one of them can stomach saying, "I'm sorry, I goofed," then they ought to come to some kind of conclusion that is acceptable to both of them. And if it's him bringing flowers to her, then that should be it and should be understood. Some method, regardless of the method, agreeable to both parties. Isn't it quite obvious that God was our example in this? And what is the conclusion of this whole business when it comes to whether marriage is for keeps or not? It is simply this, that when personalities and dispositions are not congenial, whether it's in a permanent marriage, or whether it's roommates or neighbors, Christ offers another solution to the unhappiness than estrangement and separation. Christ has given us the power from heaven to change hard hearts and lives instead of changing relationships. Do you accept that? That he has the power for that? I'd like to propose that one of the reasons so many people find it easy to split is because they find it hard to go to their knees to understand and to experience the grace of God, to change their dispositions and their personalities, to make them easy to live with, instead of breaking up their home or their relationship. It seems that one of the greatest challenges in an unhappy relationship is to go to our knees to find the God of love who supplies love and where love comes from. All right, now I realize I've asked for a very difficult situation, asking for some of our theologians, our Bible men, some of the names I mentioned, come down here and to react to what I've said. I think it would be important if someone would be willing to do this, and I know we could have had it all set up ahead of time, but we didn't, and didn't intend to. It's better to have something more than just one man's opinion. It is my opinion that the more you study this subject objectively from the Bible, the tighter the door closes on getting out of marriage. The longer you study it, the tighter the door closes. But I might be all wrong. I might be looking at it wrong. Is there someone who will come down here and stand with me? And number one, say what you understand has been said from the front. And number two, give us your reaction to it, pro or con. Thank you, Dr. Kuhn. Suddenly the atmosphere becomes sweeter to me in the front.
Is this what's used to hang the speaker?
That's right. That's right.
I talked to a veteran general conference worker who died less than a year ago down at the St. Helena Hospital. I talked with him 3 or 4 months before he died. He and I had one thing in common. We attended the General Conference session of 1950. I was an unordained minister from Southern California, 2 years in the work. He was a field secretary of the General Conference from Australia, Elder Blunden. I didn't remember very much about what happened because I didn't go to many of the meetings. I was sent to work in the press bureau of Elder J.R. Farron. I got into very few of the meetings, but I heard a lot about one meeting that was held on the last day. A proposal from the floor was made that the church manual be changed in its position on marriage and divorce and remarriage. It was seconded. This was the last day of General Conference. And for those of you who have been, with the possible exception of Vienna, most of the delegates, or at least many of them, are packing their suitcases on the last day. And a carefully planned program by a number of ministers was carried out, and other delegates. And the church manual was changed in 1950. Now, either the church manual was wrong before 1950 and then it was made right in 1950, or the church manual was right up until 1950 and it was wrongly changed. Having studied into the matter, my careful, considered view is that the change that was made in 1950 was a most unfortunate change. And the fruitage of 25 years amply demonstrates the unwisdom of what happened in San Francisco on the closing day of that meeting. The background of what happened was that a certain person who was on a steering committee tried to get this topic placed officially on the agenda of the Plans Committee. And a majority of the people who were on the steering committee in Washington, which were preparing the agenda before they ever left Washington to come to San Francisco, voted him down. This is the background, which is not commonly known, to the major change that was made in the church manual. And I think one of the reasons for the change was because some preachers in our denomination who had been let out of the ministry because of what had happened wanted back in. And so we are faced tonight with the fruitage of 25 years of a policy which was a tragedy. And I think that our pastor this evening has stated it much more concisely than I could have. This is not popular doctrine. As soon as a man takes this position, he is viewed as hard-hearted. I know something about divorce because my mother and father were divorced when I was 12 years old. And I can tell you that nobody wins a divorce. Both parties lose. And the worst losers are the children. I have a sister who has been married and divorced 3 times. My wife's parents were divorced when she was so little she doesn't remember her father. I know something about marriage and divorce. And I know why God in Malachi said, I hate it. I wish more Seventh-day Adventists felt like God.
Thank you. That was unsolicited and that was not pre-planned. Now, we can have pros and cons on the subject. Is there anyone else that wants to react? Favorable or unfavorable?
I spent 20 years in Africa, a country where polygamy is rife. And polygamy does not keep people faithful to their marriages. In almost all polygamous places, each person wants someone of their own. So if one wife has to share a husband with five or six other women, she'll find a lover. So the way they used to talk in the town where I was first working, just dropped down there straight out of England, they said that nobody slept at home. And men from other parts of Africa have said they felt evil in that particular area as never anywhere else. But in one of our marriage palavers, that is, trouble over marriage, I remember one of the men said, "The first is never forgotten." Now that struck me because that was my position, because it's the Bible position. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians 7, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, you find it says that even an illicit connection makes the two one flesh. Now that makes things very tight. The first is never forgotten, whether the first is casual or planned, the first is the real partner for eternity. That's the way God fixed it up. That's the way we're made. That's why Paul says here that every other sin is outside the body. This one is against your own body. So I feel that God can be very kind to those who have had misfortunes, and people can patch up, and often they've managed to make a happy life, but I think any one of them who has made such a life will tell you, avoid it if you can. And again, the first is never forgotten.
What was that? 1 Corinthians 6.
Yes.
Verse.
I'm sorry, I found it and then I didn't think of the verse.
Verse 16.
Yes.
Is that it?
That's right.
Okay.
These two should be one.
All right. Plot thickens. I'd like to underscore one more thing. That when we talk about this subject, our primary purpose is a preventative. Our purpose is not to make it hard or uncomfortable for people who are already in this kind of situation. And this is one of the possible misunderstandings. God is very understanding of people who are in complex situations. We have evidence of this in the Bible, in the Spirit of Prophecy. Ellen White was very sympathetic and very interested and very concerned about people who are already in a complex marriage, divorce, remarriage situation. Our purpose is not to be hard on these. Our purpose is to show that God's plan is permanency in marriage, period. All right, we had one or two others, and then we will close. Dr. Anderson?
Well,
you got to hang with us.
I certainly feel inadequate in talking on this subject. And I feel also it's very fortunate that, I think as Elder Vanden has been implying here, that most of the people we are looking at here still haven't reached the place where they have to think about divorce. And so this is the kind of audience we need to be talking about on this subject. I think of the young person's question who asked, how am I to know I have found the right one? And I would like to suggest, if I could, three things to do to help answer that question in a positive way. Number one is to stop looking for that person and let God do the hunting. I found my wife without looking for her. Some very dear friends who were wonderful Christians told me, there's a girl here in Loma Linda that you should know. And they arranged a meeting for us. It was sort of like Isaac and Rebecca. And it was not quite love at first sight, but it soon developed into that. My wife disagrees. I'm not sure which way. When I said it was not quite love at first sight, she says, oh. So I think if we will let God do the looking, I think we have people altogether too much keyed up to look for mates. And I personally do not believe in window shopping. I don't believe in going out and dating a lot of people to try to find a person like you would like. I think God knows the kind of person that you would love and that you would be happy with. And God will get you together in His own marvelous way if He wants you to have that kind of a future. And one of the most happy couples who's now missionaries in Ceylon, on this campus were two young people that I never saw do any dating. They're both beautiful young people. You'd see this young man on Sabbath afternoon out in the woods studying his Bible. She was a girl with a great deal of personality, but she may have had dates. I never saw her have a date. I didn't even know they knew each other. I suppose they did, met in their classes, got acquainted. They came from wonderful families. And 6 months after they graduated from this college, we got an announcement that they were getting married. And it's been a beautiful marriage ever since. It's one of those kind that you really feel entirely satisfied with. And those are rare. You feel that they've been brought together by God. Second thing, I think, is to pray four times a day. The Spirit of Prophecy says that if you've been praying two times a day before you're contemplating marriage, then you should pray four times a day afterwards. It's that important when you start contemplating marriage. And the third thing is to keep reminding yourself of the unreliability of the human mind. The only thing in our world, we're told in Desire of Ages on page 121, upon which we can rely is the Word of God. We cannot rely upon our minds. Sin came in upon the acceptance of the principle of a lie, and our minds have been lying to us ever since. We cannot rely upon our own minds, upon our own opinions. We must go to the Word of God. We must seek His counsel and His wisdom, and carry out the instructions that Isaiah gave in the second chapter. Seize ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, or wherein is he to be accounted of? May God bless you and give you the happy kind of future that He really wants you to have, and I hope you will accept it.
That takes us into one of our topics coming up very shortly on Wednesday night, how to find a marriage partner, which was number one on the list, by the way, which tells you who asked the questions. But I think the funny book has definitely taken a turn downhill here this evening. Was there someone else? Did I see another one of our coming down here to speak to this? Maybe not. But as Dr. Anderson was talking, I was smitten with the dumb games that some of us played in college. Really dumb. The wolf pack on one side of the campus, going through the funny book and picking out all of the whatever. And rushing over to see who could land who. You know, really sick, sick. Some of us wasted 4 years doing that. And I wish that we could follow that kind of counsel. The synthetic nature of some of our social scenes is really a problem. You mean to tell me that a girl can sit and wait and let God work that out? You believe that? Let us stand and pray for help. Dear Father in heaven, and we've only scratched the surface, but we pray that you'll help us all to look to your word for guidance, for authority, and no man's opinion. But help us to accept the good counsel of Christian brothers and sisters and weigh it in the presence of heaven. Be with each one of us tonight with our needs. Be with those who are discouraged and disappointed in marriage. Be with those who are looking forward. Whatever our station, whatever our point tonight, please come near with help and guidance and assurance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.